Well, good morning, and I do want to thank everybody for being here this morning and participating in our worship service and participating in flowering the cross. The cross this morning looks a whole lot different than it did when it was right here Thursday night. And Thursday night we came together and we contemplated the mandate of Christ to love one another, but also Good Friday, and that is what the cross and the death of Christ means. And so with the Word of God, it took us deep to look at our own souls and to consider the condition of man's heart, which is that of a fallen nature and sin. But that's not what the cross looks like this morning, because we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And there are few greater symbols than looking at an old rugged cross that's transformed into a cross that's just bursting forth with color and life. I liked what one of our worship songs we sang, something to the effect of the flowers or the new life bursting through the ground, or actually pushing through the ground. And that's what we're witnessing with spring, as life springs forth. Some of the vegetation has been above ground all winter, but not all of it. Some of it stays under the ground, but then it pushes up through the dirt when it's called to do so in the spring. And so we have that symbol in the flowers, or with the flowers on the cross. And so this morning is one of those mornings like the Christmas season where the pastor's topic is already providentially chosen for him. So all the pastors around the world, whatever they're preaching on, whatever sermon series or topic they're preaching on, they have to stop and preach on the resurrection, which I'm not complaining. I think it's a good thing. And it's a good thing because the resurrection is the lifeline of the Christian faith. We can't hear enough about the resurrection, and I'm glad, and I'm sure it's preached more than just on Easter, but I'm glad we get to hear it at least once a year, and we will talk about the resurrection this morning. It may come as no surprise that my text will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the great resurrection chapter. The Apostle Paul just is 58 verses, and he even talks a little bit before these verses about the resurrection. But this is, I guess, the providential chapter, 58 verses, the resurrection, perhaps so preachers don't run out of material to unpack on Easter, since our topic is chosen for us. So I want to focus on this chapter and focus on the wonders and the mystery of the resurrection and what it means to us. But first, before we dive in that, I want to ask you a question. And that is, did you know that there, rhetorical question, did you know that there is a therefore to the resurrection? There's a therefore to the resurrection. And it's the very last verse of chapter 15. It's the 58th of the 57. And I would venture to say, at least on Easter Sunday, this is probably the most neglected verse on or in the resurrection chapter. And this is a verse that I memorized as a young Christian. And shame on me, I never asked the question, well, what's the therefore, therefore? Until I studied this passage. And now I know. And now this verse that I memorized has a lot more meaning than it ever has before. So I want to just read this one verse to you, just to kind of warm our minds up to where we're headed, and then we'll talk about the resurrection. So verse 58, the Apostle Paul, just in a great passionate appeal, says to the church of Corinth, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. So does that describe our lives here this morning, the therefore of the resurrection? Are we standing firm? Are we allowing the things and the challenges of life, all the things that come our way, are we allowing those to move us away from the rock of Christ? Does this describe our lives? Are we those disciples that are giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Well, that's something to think about, but we're not there yet. So let's go back and look at what Paul has to say about The resurrection will be in chapter 15. No, I'm not going to cover it all. I'm just going to kind of hit a few highlights in it. But first of all, the importance of knowing the resurrection and the importance of knowing that Christ was raised. And I'm going to read a few verses in just a second. But that's the first thing that we need to consider is if we're going to talk about the resurrection, did it really happen? I mean, did the resurrection really happen? Because if it didn't happen or we don't believe it really happened, then it's not going to make any kind of difference in our lives. And so Paul actually goes to great trouble passing on what he calls of first importance. And before he talks about the resurrection, he says, I'm going to pass on to you that which is of first importance. So let's just get down to bare knuckles, get down to the very foundation of all things about the Christian faith. Before you take off in any direction, consider this of first importance. And that Greek word is protos. It's like prototype. It's a series of things to come, but this is the very first one. This is where we start our believing. This is where we start the faith of our Christian life. It's the beginning point of every disciple. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Now you see why we have to start here. Because anything that we think we might believe, if we bypass the resurrection, doesn't count. If it didn't happen, it's not going to change our lives. It's not going to radicalize the direction that we're headed. And so our faith begins with the work of trusting, the work of believing, the work of getting to know Almighty God, the living God, in such a way that he is our reality. We line up with this. It's that work of faith, that work of trust and believing that begins the day we give our lives to the Lord and make that commitment and never ends. This work of believing and trusting will never, ever end. And it's not a mere feeling, though the resurrection certainly gives us good feelings of excitement. And it's not one of those things where, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. It's not like that. The Christian faith stands and falls on this matter of first importance, the resurrection of Christ. It's a fact or it's nothing. If the tomb is not empty, then Christianity is empty. That's Paul's argument. Now, I know that there are things in Scripture that leave us really questioning and things that are only mentioned a few times or like in the book of Revelation, things that are very symbolic. And we just can't emphatically stand on some of these things because we just don't really know for sure. The things to ponder and to continue to search out. But then there are things in Scripture that are there for us. They're huge pillars. And they're truths that we need to be emphatic upon. And Paul is emphatic upon this. The resurrection is a rock. It's a pillar. It's a foundation that everything else is based on. So this is a doctrine of the church that we do not want to shrink back from. The other things we can stay humble about, I don't know. This is not one of those doctrines. The Apostle Paul says that he received it and he passed it on. And the verbs there used for receiving and passing on indicate that he did some research. He didn't just believe whatever he was told. There was a work there that he also did some work, some research that he looked into the things that he was hearing about. Now we know he met with the Lord personally as well. But he also talk to whoever he could, whoever was alive in his sphere of influence, about the resurrection. He researched it. He checked into it. He did the good journalism, I guess you might say. Fact checks, as we might say today. Just to make sure. And he's encouraging the Corinthians. Listen, I know this, and I want you to know it. You have to be sure about this. This isn't one of those things that we can be iffy about. And it sounds like there's plenty of evidence in Paul's day. There were at least 500 witnesses, and some of them, he says, have passed maybe old age, but there are plenty that if you care to really know, to get to the bottom of the matter, you can go, you can cross-check the stories and the testimonies so that you also can be convinced. They're there. They're available if you care to search them out. There's more than enough. I'd like to think that if you were to search them out, that you would find them, these witnesses, in the local churches. In the local churches, praising God, standing firm, immovable, and giving themselves fully to the work of the Lord. So Paul is convinced. Paul knows, and we need to be convinced, and we need to know in order to be changed. I know that we're part of a culture. We're emerged in a Western culture, and part of our culture, when we celebrate Easter, doesn't go this deep. I know that there's a great celebration. We decorate Easter eggs. We go on Easter egg hunts. We have a lot of fun with decorating and flowers. And there are those that even really like this idea of good triumphing over evil. I mean, that's nice. And that's as deep as it goes. It just stays all surface. For God's people, it can't stay out there. It just can't. And we need this doctrine more than we would know. If we're going to take up a cross, if we're going to deny ourselves daily and follow Christ, if we're going to put ourselves out there in the world, and we're going to say no to a lot of things that we want to say yes to, and we're going to endure perhaps being mocked or made fun of by the world, and Christ is asking us to even give up our own plans and our own desires in favor of His. He's asking us to give up our desire and our lust for sin that's real. And He's saying, follow Him. He's asking us perhaps sometimes to even put our lives in danger and follow Him. And if we're going to do that, then we have to have something heavy and weighty to hold on to. We have to have something to stand on. We have to have something to plan our lives, something that we can always go back to and cling to no matter how hard life gets. And it's that which is of first importance, that Christ died and Christ rose again. Easter can't be a good feeling. It can't be just wishful thinking. It can't be just a nice, beautiful symbol. It has to be that thing that will get us through as we pilgrim through this journey that Christ puts all of His children on. He puts us all on a path, and all of our paths are different. We have different degrees of joy. We have different degrees of suffering. We have different trials and struggles. But we have the same doctrine. We have the same truth. We have the same faith, the same baptism, the same Lord to get us all through this pilgrimage and this journey until we get to the end. If we don't literally believe it, we won't literally follow it when things get difficult. And indeed, in the Gospels, there are people that started to follow and fell away. It was a little more than they bargained for. Paul says in verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, in fact." That's why when I say He is risen and you say, "He is risen indeed." He is risen indeed. Not just He is risen. It's the indeed. It's that emphasis. It's that second punch, if you will, the knockout punch. He is risen indeed. In other words, It is a fact. He is emphatically risen. It confirms the statement. And so what we want to do this morning, I hope, by the power and Spirit of God, is church family, if there's anything in us that causes us to doubt this truth, this reality that Christ pierced the darkness, that He died and rose again, that now's the time to lay aside those doubts and walk out of here with certainty. The certainty, day and night, light and dark, that Christ rose from the dead. Because that is what will change us. Why is this so important? There's more. It's important to believe in the resurrection as a fact, to own it, and to live it. Why? Well, because the resurrection actually accomplished something. The resurrection was a work. Now, I know that the whole idea of Jesus coming to life and walking out of that tomb, I mean, how invigorating and inspiring is that? I mean, that is a display of raw power like the world has not seen. And I get excited about it, and I know you do as well, but the resurrection is not just a raw display of God's power. It's not just His greatest trick, if you will, as amazing as it is. It actually was work. It actually accomplished something. It's power, power, wonder-working power. What was the work that it accomplished? Well, it was the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that accomplished the atonement of sins. It was that act in the history of mankind where God the Father was satisfied. Where all of the sins of man was covered by the death of Christ and also through the act of the resurrection. It was an atoning work. Christ was at work when He died and rose again. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, He didn't say if Christ had not died. He says if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But wait a minute, I thought it was the death that accomplish the satisfaction or the forgiveness of our sins. It's also the resurrection. The resurrection. Christ had to walk out of that tomb or our faith is vain. And we sit here and we are still dead in our sins, the apostle says. If Christ is still in the tomb, then our spiritual lives are still in the tomb. We have not been raised. We have not been given new life. So what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection is God's display of proof that the death worked, that God was pleased with the atoning blood of Christ. It's the exclamation point on the death of Christ that God is well pleased and satisfied and appeased. In other words, He accepted the sacrifice of the Lamb without blemish for the sins of the world. That's why, how would we know if God accepted the sacrifice of Christ? If He was still in the tomb, we would never know. And so God gives us this display of power, this working, wonder-working power of the resurrection. Chapter 4 of the book of Romans, verses 23 through 25. But the words, it was counted to Him, were not written for His sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It is proof. This is why it's so important to us, because that's the proof that we are right with God. That's the proof that we are in right standing with God. Not because we work so hard, because we have our devotions and because we're so kind to our neighbors. That's not our proof. Our proof that we're in right standing with God, that He has accepted us, that we can be in any kind of relationship with Him, is because Jesus walked out of the tomb. The sacrifice was accepted by God. He paid the price for our sins, and He paid the penalty for all those rules that we broke. All those rules of God that we break, and will continue to break. God designed us and built us to love Him more than anything else and to love our fellow man. And we do just the opposite many times. We forsake God and we trample on our fellow man so that we can get ahead. Life becomes all about us. We seek our own good. We seek our own pleasure. The world doesn't work right, and we don't work right. We're a part of it. And the natural consequence for forsaking God, for disobeying God, for worshiping all the other things He tells us not to worship, the natural consequence, Scripture says, is death. We are all deserving of death because we fall short of the mark. Death has this authority over us. There's this judgment that has been pronounced by Almighty God into the universe of death to sinners. And we fall under it. We're held down by it, and we deserve it because we have been disobedient. If Jesus didn't die, then we've not been forgiven, and therefore we are still in our sins. And if Jesus did not rise, we would still be in our sins. It's the proof that Jesus' blood was enough and that God was well pleased. The sacrifice was accepted. To be justified is to be in good standing with God. Now, these are the kind of things that when the rubber hits the road in the Christian faith, that we just have to know. Because things come by us to the left and to the right, and some things just hit us right square in the face. They try to knock us away from the face. But Jesus died once for sins for all. That's what we need to know. Not how good we are or how good we're doing, but Jesus died once for all to bring you to God. And because He died and rose again, He brought us to God. That we are with God. When we put our faith in Christ, we have that union here. So this is what gives us our confidence. That God accepts us. He accepts us on the basis of Christ. And it's this that enables us to keep coming to God and keep coming and present ourselves boldly before the throne of grace. Because of this truth of what Christ has accomplished for us. You know, in this day and age, you go shopping in a lot of the stores. There are people there that are hired to check you or check your receipt, your proof of purchase, walk out of the store. So if you go into some of the stores today and you're walking out of the store with a great big flat screen TV or perhaps a new Easter bike, you can't just walk in the store and walk out these days. A lot of times they want to check your receipt. So, but if you have that receipt, then they say, oh, okay, all is well. I can't say anything against you. You don't owe the store a penny. Everything is good. You may go free and clear on your merry way. And you see, the resurrection, in a sense, if you will, is our receipt. When the accusations come of how unworthy we are, when we become aware of our own bad thoughts and think, well, I just failed again, as if it was our good thoughts that were keeping us before the throne of God. When all the mockings come, when the great deceiver that we've been learning about in Revelation, who is so tricky, and we'll twist our thoughts when that assaults us,
What do we need? I got the proof right here. I'm not listening to my own thoughts. I'm not listening to the enemy. I'm not listening to the world and the mocking ways in their thoughts and the way they twist things. I'm not listening to the circumstances because I know the truth. I got my receipt. My relationship with God and my eternal destiny is based on the resurrection of Christ. He walked out of the tomb. And that foremost truth enables me to go anywhere that God will call me to go in my Christian pilgrimage. I can go back to it, I can stand on it presently, and I can look to it in the future. And we want to believe in the resurrection. But secondly, we have the therefore to look at. The importance of appropriating or applying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why the therefore is there. What does the Apostle Paul say? Let's look at verses 51 to 58, and then we'll close. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now that last trumpet, that's a relief to those of us that have been in Revelation for many months now. The last trumpet, no more. So for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, now this is the different version. This is the ESV. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So it begins with the mystery. What's the mystery? Well, we're all going to be changed. We're going to be changed, the perishable and the immortal. We're going to be changed, and it's going to be, he says, it's quick. It's in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's not a metamorphosis. It's not a series of changes where you get to this phase and this phase. You close your eyes, you open them, if you will, and there it is. It's a change. It's a mystery. That's how long it'll take, I guess. You blink your eye. What will change? Well, we'll no longer be perishable. You know what perishable means. It means it's not going to last forever. It's going to rot. We've got to put things in the refrigerator. We've got to put them in a can, in a jar or something to preserve them. Well, we are perishable. We are, not a very upbeat message, but we are decaying as we sit here this morning. We were not, because of sin, we're not going to last. But we're also, no matter how well we feel, we might say, well, I'm young, I'm getting stronger, faster, wiser. Yeah, but you're mortal. And death will come, and death could come at any time, no matter how good we feel. Mortal means you're going to die. Sooner or later, we're going to die. And so we have both of these things working against us. It's a part of the curse. It's the heaviness of the judgment that bear down upon us. And both of those things are cured. Both of those things are removed because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's that wonder-working power that has also in work in us. Christ brings us along in that victory. Paul says we'll have new bodies in heaven. You don't go and get replacements. No knee replacements. No hip replacements. No brain cell replacements. I'm waiting for that one. It's just new. And it just gets better. There's nothing to replace. God has repaired it all. And everything that used to be getting worse and worse and worse, now only gets better and better and better and better. It's unfathomable. Never-ending vitality. Every page of our story, the story of our life, only gets better. And you never run out of pages. How does this happen? Well, because death has been swallowed up in victory. It doesn't hold us down anymore. the broken rules, all the commands that we violated, Christ has fulfilled those. And so that sentence doesn't hang over us anymore. We're free from it. So simply put, Christ has come. And Christ has died for us. He's taken all of our sins upon himself. He satisfied the demands of the law. And therefore, the sting of death has been removed. There's no condemnation. There's no hell. There's no fear because of what Christ has accomplished in our lives. Christ will come and that last trumpet will sound and we will be raised and this perishable body will become imperishable and this mortal body will become immortal. And we will share in the blood-bought victory of Jesus Christ. We share in the spoils and the plundering. To die is gain. Therefore, so what do we do with it? This wonderful news, this wonderful truth. What difference should it make in the way we live and move and have our being? How does it help us when we walk out these doors and we walk right back into the world that we left? And tomorrow we go back to the jobs that we have. And we go right back into all the burdens that are out there in this broken world and the troubles of life and the challenges and the responsibilities. What do? Well, we walk out of here with this truth, this reality. We don't deny it. We don't ignore the challenges of life. We don't wish them away. Those things are always true. But those things that if we let it overwhelm us, if we understand this, will no longer overwhelm us. What will overwhelm us is the death and resurrection of Christ. And that will be the greatest truth, and that will be bigger than anything else that this world throws, any trouble or struggle that we have. So we stand firm. We are so absorbed in what the resurrection means for us and where Christ is taking us and how he's using everything in this life to hone us and mature us and actually to prepare us for the life to come. He's not preparing us to stay here. He's preparing us for the life to come. So we apply the resurrection by standing firm. A word basically means steady as she goes. You just keep moving. You put one foot in front of the other because you know what life is about. You know where Christ is taking you. You know what he wants to do in your life. Don't let up. Keep moving. Keep moving. Don't get sloppy. Don't get frustrated. Don't get so angry, upset that you keep stopping. Don't be wishy-washy where today I'm living for Christ and then next thing you know, weeks go by and you haven't even given him any thought. Don't stop. Stay the course. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Keep hoeing that row, plowing that row that God has for you. That's what it means because of the resurrection. He says, therefore, don't let your sorrows, don't let your wounds, don't let your disappointments stop you dead in your tracks because there's a bigger reality and a bigger truth that will take you where God wants you to go. Our Christian pilgrimage gives us lots of opportunities to stand firm in Christ. I recently read a brief testimony from John Piper back in 2006. And he says on December 21st, when the urologist said, your prostate feels irregular, we need to do a biopsy, and left me in the room alone to get ready, a stab of fear went through my heart. I had no Bible with me, but I had my memory. I prayed and I called to mind the promises of God, and Christ came by his word with the sweetest peace, and I almost fell asleep on the table before the doctor came back in. That's standing firm. Now see, he didn't wait. His life wasn't built on the diagnosis. He wasn't waiting for a response. He wasn't waiting for the doctor to come in so he knew which direction to go in life. You see how the promise of God outweighs everything else? He realized that Christ said, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. That Christ is with him now, no matter what the diagnosis is. It turns out he did have prostate cancer, by the way. But he rested in the truth of Christ, not circumstances. Wasn't wishy-washy. We get those stabs of fear, right? Things happen and we get news in our life. Things didn't go or pan out as we expected. They stab us. They stun us for a little while. But we have the resurrection to fall back on, to regroup, and to keep her steady. Second, be immovable. Immovable. So I'm thinking about immovable. And, okay, it's the best illustration I could come up with. But sumo wrestlers, right? You know, they have these rings and their thongs and all that stuff. They're in their ring. And their job is to be immovable. And so they train. They train. You have to know how to where to stand and where to shift your weight when the pressures are coming against you. It's kind of like when the wind blows and you're leaning into it. Then it stops blowing and you fall on your face. It's that same kind of thing. You're constantly shifting, but you need to train yourself and to get into that low squat to keep the best posture possible so that when the winds shift and things come, you're not going to be pushed over and you're not going to be pushed out. That's what it means to be immovable. We have to be trained in the doctrines of God and the Word of God and do the hard work of trusting and believing, saying this is true. And this applies to me. We put all our weight on the right thing, and that is on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It's what makes us like a rock. It's what makes us stand firm when the rains come and when the storms come and when the wind comes. Sure, it hurts and it might take things away that perhaps we didn't need anyway. But we stand firm because we're planted in Jesus Christ, like that tree whose roots go deep. And they're so deep that no matter what happens on the surface, we're still planted. We are exactly where we need to be all the time because Christ has risen. And then lastly, the therefore, the application of the resurrection, is that we abound in God's work. Basically means do lots of it. When it comes to the work of the Lord, he's saying do lots of it. Well, what is the work of the Lord? Well, I'm just going to paint a broad streak here. The work of the Lord is everything that God has commanded us to do. It's the cultural mandate of being fruitful and taking dominion of this world, bringing Christ's reign and rule into it. It's the Great Commission. It's making disciples. It's building the kingdom of God. It's building the church. It's obeying all of God's commands. It's being the church. It's attending church. It's using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. It's being the husband and the wife that God instructs us to be in his holy word. It's being the witness, the mentor, the good neighbor that Scripture tells us to be. It's being hospitable. It's being kind. It's speaking truth even when it may be inconvenient to us. These things are the work of the Lord. It's singing praise, it's reading Scripture, it's memorizing Scripture, it's meditating on Scripture. It's parenting for Jesus, it's painting for Jesus, it's cooking for Jesus, it's repairing things for Jesus, it's transporting for Jesus, computing for Jesus. It's enjoying our life, the gift of a redeemed life for Jesus. Bringing all of these things in obedience to him, it's offering ourselves as a spiritual living sacrifice, day in and day out, submitting ourselves in joy to the risen Lord. So the way that we apply the resurrection is very, very practical. And our lives will be described as those that are always giving themselves to the work of the Lord because we believe in it and we love it and it brings us the greatest joy. Let us, church family, flourish and abound in this. Christ has risen indeed. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. We stand justified before God. Christ has risen from the dead. He has swallowed up death. And so at least On this day, saints, let us not forget the therefore of the resurrection.